Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, we'll be looking at verses 55 through 61 this morning. Matthew 27, verses 55 through 61. Normally at this time, I summarize last week's sermon to get you into this week's sermon. But instead, I'm going to offer an apologetic for this week's sermon as to why I'm preaching on what I'm preaching. And as I look at the text, I originally had planned to talk about the witness of the women and the witness of Joseph of Arimathea. They're both very important, and Lord willing, we will look at Joseph of Arimathea and what he is doing and why and how we should be drawn closer to God because of that. But I want to focus entirely on the women this morning, on the women disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do that for three reasons. Number one, typically in our church, we've been fighting for about the last, well, if I go back to the mother church, 100 years or so of theological and ecclesiastical liberalism and progressivism, which attacks the basic distinction between men and women and has tried to bring women into ordained office, in the office of minister, elder, deacon. And we have fought that fight. In fact, I have personally been on the forefront of that fight at the level of presbytery and at the level of writing articles for the National Association of Evangelicals defending that ordained office is only for men. And so we've fought that and we've emphasized that. And yet I think sometimes conservative Bible believing and solidly reformed, historically reformed churches can just do that, can just correct the liberals and not do anything else and not actually preach about the positive, about the good, about the essential value and substantial goodness and equality of women saints in the Lord and their ministry to God and to the church. And we leave that to the liberals. And by doing that, we give them credibility that maybe they have something to offer because the conservatives aren't saying it. And so we overreact. I hate reactionism in this church. I hate it. We do it all the time in the conservative church. We see an error and we swing too far the other way and we never do anything but react. And by doing so, again, we give credibility to those who are preaching falsehood in the church. And so I thought that's an important reason. I thought another reason, though, is the emphasis of Scripture itself when it comes to the relationship of men and women, in particular, the relationship of husband to wife. God commands in 1 Peter 3:7 that husbands are to live with their wives, to dwell with them. The word with and the word house, dwelling with them, in an understanding way, giving honor. The husband giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. What is that about? Well, because the husband is the stronger, he's given that strength for the sake of giving honor to the wife. The word honor means revere, means respect, means venerate. It means to esteem very highly. Show of hands, how many wives? No, I'm not going to do that. But seriously, men, do you really do that with your wives? Do you venerate them? Do you respect and revere them? Do you esteem them very highly? Because they're the weaker vessel. Precisely because there's a difference. The very thing that the liberals say, oh, everybody's the same. We should exalt in that. And because that's a principle, man, husband to wife, therefore it seems to me in the church that men in the church, that ministers in the church, teachers in the church, ought to do that at times with the women. That we too, because they're the weaker vessel, that we should honor them in such a way that glorifies God and blesses the whole church. I would never preach a sermon on many men disciples because God doesn't command that. He commands that we honor our wives, that we honor our wives. And again, I think the principle is that we honor therefore, women in the church from time to time, because they're the weaker vessel. But the third reason, and the most important reason, is simple. It's the text. The text honors and exalts the witness, the ministry, the discipleship of women this morning. And those two verses and the verse at the end that mention the women, I think, have enough for at least one sermon. And so that's all we're going to look at this morning. But let's pray as we turn to God's word. Our Father in heaven, how we come before you with fear and trembling as we're about to hear your word, and I'm about to expound it. And it would be very presumptuous of me to bring an agenda or anything to your word that is not me pulling out of your word rather than trying to put into it. So, Father, I pray you protect this church and that you would cause us to indeed fear you, for you are a holy God. And that you would tear down in us any thoughts, thinkings, doctrines, positions that are not fully founded and from your word. For we recognize that we can err both to the left and to the right. And so I pray you preserve me from that and you preserve us from that and build up this church according to the truth of your word and let it resound powerfully this morning. And let it glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 55. This is the word of Almighty God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there, looking on from afar. Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, I'm going to go through the verses, but I'm only going to give you one word, points, as we talk about the women disciples of our Lord. And so I'm going to give you adjectives about women in the church, as it were. And the first one I want to notice is many. I want you to notice many. Verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Not a few, not some, many, many women who followed Jesus from Galilee were there looking on from afar. They were his disciples. They were women and they were his disciples. They sat at his feet. They learned doctrine. Like Mary of Bethany. Remember when I preached on that, the anointing at Bethany? Back in March, I had to check about when it was. Where Mary alone understood that Jesus was going to die, and she got it because she listened to him. Hendrickson theorized that maybe Mary of Bethany was the best listener Jesus ever had. The only one to get that he was about to die. So she anoints him for burial. Jesus said that. She did it for my burial, and he rewarded her, which he could not have done. It would have been unjust to have done if she did that completely in ignorance and by accident. She alone got the word and believed it and anointed him for burial because she knew he was going to die because he said it, and the disciples didn't understand it, but Mary did. And I said to you that she got in trouble because she listened to Jesus so well. And where does that take place? That takes place in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. If you want to turn there, I'm going to spend a little bit of time there. Luke 10, 38. Here's the story. Now, it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also, listen to this, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha didn't like that, because Martha knew that she had all these roles to play, this service to do. She was a woman. She has to show hospitality and serve. Martha was distracted, it says, with much serving. Needful work, good work. Oftentimes, women are called to serve, right, in their capacity as wives and as mothers, just as men are, as husbands and fathers. There's no leadership that's not servant leadership. I know that's been disparaged lately. Servant leadership. Might as well just disparage Jesus then, because he did not come to be served, but to serve. And he was leader, serve, leader, servant. Get it? There's no other kind of leadership that's biblical other than servant leadership. But Mary is sitting at his feet. Martha's serving. She's exercising that role of housekeeper. She's doing it well, no doubt, and it's hard. And God calls her to do it. And so she said to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Don't you understand, Lord, that my sister, who's a woman like me, needs to be more worried about her role than listening to the words of Jesus? Do you believe that? Woman needs to be more worried about her role and her work than listening to the words of Jesus. Some churches do say that. There are some teachers who do say that. The liberals like to point them out and say that's what we all believe. What did Jesus say? "You're right, Martha. Mary needs to be a woman and help you and get up from listening to my word." That's not what Jesus said. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken from her." Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and she listened to his word. Not some of his word, not a very small portion of his word. The whole counsel of God is for women. I hope I'm not saying anything controversial to anybody, because I'm worried about you if I am. But I do want to assure you, women, that all of Scripture is for you, all of it. Just as much as it's for men. Just as much. That all of the Word of God is to women, directly from God to you, and you don't need any man to explain it to you, because you have the Holy Spirit just as much as men do. I'm not disparaging the office of teacher. I'd pretty much be a hypocrite if I was. I have that office. Pastor Appleton has that office. But nobody else. The elders are apt to teach. We're all together apt to teach. But our function is teaching. That's why it's teaching elder. Their function is ruling elder. But all the elders. But nobody else. And that doesn't hinder anyone, though, from having the Spirit. And what are you called to do as people, men and women, to test us? Are we saying what's biblical? You're called to do that. You don't need anybody to tell you to do that. You have the Spirit. The anointing that you have makes God's word in you authoritative over us. Because that's what Paul said to the Bereans, and that's what he said to the Galatians. If we apostles, or even an angel from heaven, would preach any other word than the word you've received and the word you know by the Spirit who is in you, you have no one to teach you. That's the way that word means. You test us, and if we're saying something different, reject us. So that the word of God and the individual believer, men or women, is authoritative over the ministers. We are called to be tested by you. You have the Spirit. And that's what Mary did. She sat down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus commended her for that. The service, the worship, the contribution, the piety, the faith, the obedience, the fruits, the gifts of women are equal in value and worth and usefulness and importance as men. They're not the same. But they're equal. There would be no church without women. There would be no church without men. It goes without saying. The Holy Spirit brings both. And we need one another in the church. And the women who are filled with the Spirit, who are called by God to His Word, bring no less glory to God than the men, as they are sanctified by Him, as they're justified by Him, as they're called by Him, as the Spirit is in them by Him. And there's no other mediator between the women and the Lord. There's no mediator. I get a little nervous when I hear some of these, you know, family worship practices and family devotion practices that mandate certain things and that set the men up as like little ministers of a little church. That's not in Scripture. You guys get that, right? There's no other church but this one. If you want to have family devotions and family worship even, we've done that at our house at times. You can do that, but what you can't say is thou shalt do it and thou shalt do it this way. And if thou shalt not do it, thou art sinning. We're not commanded to do that. We're commanded to know the Lord, to have His Word, to speak about it, to proclaim it in our house, to raise our children, to admonish and love one another in the Word and bless one another. But there is no method commanded as to how to do that. And I've had people in this church feel guilty and afraid because, well, my husband isn't doing family worship exactly the way this author says he should do it. And my response is, where's that in the Bible? Where's it in the Bible that you have to do that at all? Method. It's not what God commands. And guys, you're not ministers of your little family church. You're not. Some of you, the last thing you should be doing is expounding Scripture to your houses. You know, Pastor Appleton and I went through amazing education requirements, strict internship requirements, testing. We have accountability at the highest levels. And I wouldn't presume to preach a sermon to my family unless I spent some serious study, even with my educational background, in that. And if I did that, I wouldn't command them to come because I recognize God doesn't command them to come to listen to me on Wednesday afternoon. They could if they like to, but I can't command it. We don't have authority to do that, guys. We need to recognize that. Don't confuse the family with the church with the world. Those are separate spheres. And don't listen to men who say you have to do it this way, because that's heresy. Nothing stirs up my zeal more for the people of God when some minister, elder, leader makes himself Lord over how everybody else has to do things and do it their way. This happens repeatedly. It happens in parenting. Remember this growing kids God's way in the mid-90s? If you didn't breastfeed your kid exactly the way they said, why, your kid was going to grow up an unbeliever. Now, you show me that one in Scripture. But they were conservative and a lot of people got behind it. You got to do it this way. Don't go for that stuff. Don't fall for that stuff. There were many women disciples. And God called them and God gifted them and God graced them and God's Spirit is in them and it's in the men who are not officers as well. And it's our job as elders to protect this flock so that all of you, by the Spirit in you, can do the work of ministry, because we can't do it. There's a sense in which the elders just protect and preserve the flock. Make sure you get the means of grace. But all of you, men and women and, should I say it, children who have the Spirit, you do the work of ministry. And we make sure that you're able to do it. There were many women disciples of Jesus. Secondly, I want you to notice the disciples. Disciples. We see this in verse 55. And many women who followed Jesus, who followed him, akalutheo. I used to like that word because when I learned what it meant, it was easy to remember because I served in the Lutheran church as an acolyte. Akalutheo, acolyte. What's the acolyte do? He walks around following the minister with the plate or with the candle thing, just following him all over the place up on the chancel, you know. The word akalutheo is used to describe disciples. When Jesus said to Matthew, Levi, in Matthew 9:9, saw him sitting at the tax desk and he said, "Follow me." And it said, Matthew got up and followed him. That's akalutheo. When Jesus saw Peter and Andrew in the boat with their father, and he said, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." The Bible says they got up and they followed him. Akalutheo. They became his disciples. That's what disciples are. They're followers of Jesus. Notice these women. Verse 55 again. And many women who followed Jesus. Now, check this out. From Galilee. Galilee, Jerusalem. Galilee, Jerusalem. 100 miles, no matter which one of the three roads you took. Well over 100 miles. And this last journey, we know, we've been covering it, took months. Because Jesus frequently stopped and he preached and he taught and he did miracles and he healed the sick and he cast out demons. And this is going on all the way on what he knows is his final journey. And the entire time there were many women, disciples who were with him from Galilee, 4 months. These were not cavalier. These were not occasional listeners, dabblers. When they could get away from their household duties, these were disciples. These were students. They walked in the discipline of the Lord. Listen to John Calvin. Quote, "There," the women, "their eagerness for instruction led them to withdraw from their country," listen, "and constantly to learn from the lips of Christ, and that they spared neither toil nor money," listen to this, "provided that they might enjoy his saving doctrine." Saving doctrine is for women as well as men, directly to them, right to them from Jesus. Doctrine, soteriology, saving doctrine, soteriology, theology. Every man, every person, R.C. Sproul has said, is to be a theologian. That's our life. What's a theologian? One who studies God. Who does that? Believers. Men, women, children. Seeking to study God through His Word, by His Spirit, in prayer, using the means of grace. And yes, with the blessing of the offices of the church, which are for men only. But we don't deny the fact that there are women who are also disciples who grow and who are called and who live and who learn the exact same way as the men do. By the Word, by the Spirit, by God's grace. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha." Disciple named Tabitha. Which is translated Dorcas. Always felt bad for that. I knew a girl once who was named Dorcas. She said, "Call me Tabitha." I had to be explained, "Oh yeah, it's a biblical word." And it actually means gazelle. It's a beautiful word in Greek and just kind of sounds insulting in English, unfortunately. But she was a disciple of the Lord. In fact, she was a very diligent disciple, full of good works and charitable deeds. The Bible uses the word disciple to describe women. If a person would even question that, I would have to question whether or not they have some kind of agenda. But it spells it out there. It's specific. Not only that, it says, Acts 17:12, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks," listen to this, prominent women, it puts the women first, "prominent women as well as men." How do they believe? By the Word. That's how everyone believes. They were prominent women, women of high standing, women of means. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, "Both men and women were baptized." Baptism is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts and the graces and the immediate access to God that you have by the Holy Spirit. And women get this sign as well as men because they're the same. This is what it means when it says there'll be no more Jew nor Greek, No more rich or poor. No more male or female. Because in the presence of Christ, the only thing God respects is the robe of righteousness, and the men and the women have it equally. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about serving God, hearing His Word, believing in Him, worshiping. No man stands between a woman and her God. You get that, right? Everybody gets that. No man is a partial mediator of his wife's salvation. God forbid that anyone believes that heresy. No man is in any way bringing the wife somehow closer to God because, you know, he's there and she needs a mediator. You recognize, husbands, if you die tonight, your wife's relationship with God doesn't change at all, because it's not because of you. It's by the Spirit that she has. Her duties and responsibilities and rights and privileges will change, and how she works it out, and the means by which God sanctifies her. Yeah, sure. But those are all accidental to the substance that she has. The Spirit has relationships directly with God, and you have no say in that. You can't make that better or worse. It's by the Spirit that God Himself calls her, as He does all men, and works in her as He does all men. And this has nothing to say against, again, the point that I have defended and will always defend, because it's biblical, that women are not to be ordained into office in the church. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." This is the first meeting of the church after Jesus ascended, "with the women and Mary," the mother of Jesus. So they were all there from the beginning with the women. We don't know how many. The 12 with the women. Luke says a little bit later, 120 of them were in the upper room. In fact, at one point when Jesus was told that you need to pay more attention to your blood family than to these disciples of your word, Jesus actually says this. Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And listen to this. He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, now listen to this, "Here are my mother and my brothers." You notice how he's not making a distinction. Disciple. What is a disciple? "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven," listen, "is my brother and my sister and my mother." Words of Jesus. My brother and my sister and my mother. Now, I'm not saying two-thirds of the disciples are women, but he does use two women pronouns to describe his disciples and followers, because there's no distinction there as far as how they're made and how they grow. It was women who taught Timothy the word of God. Acts chapter 18, you learned it from your mother and grandmother. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, we read of Apollos, who is actually taught by a woman. Acts 18:26. Apollos is one of the first preachers of the church and one of the most powerful, some of the Reformed commentators say about him. "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla is the wife, heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the word of God more accurately." Priscilla taught this preacher who needed to be taught because she knew more than he did. Of course. What a service she offered. What a blessing that he was manly enough to receive it. The 1599 Geneva Study Bible says this. 1599. Probably not progressive feminization here. Says this. "Apollos, a godly and learned man, does not refuse to profit in the school of a base and abject handicraftsman," because Aquila and Priscilla had a labor business, "and also of a woman." Did you hear that? "Apollos, a good and godly and learned man, does not refuse to profit in the school of a woman," to skip to it, "and so becomes an excellent minister in the church." Well, of course, because he learned the word of God from whatever means God sent to him. John Calvin commends Apollos' modesty here and Priscilla's accurate knowledge. Listen to what Calvin says. Again, probably not a 21st century liberal. Quote, "We see that one of the chief teachers of the church was instructed by a woman." Word for word. "We see that one of the chief teachers of the church was instructed by a woman." John Calvin, take it up with him. Take it up with him, that liberal. Notwithstanding, this is the rest of the quote, notwithstanding, we must remember that Priscilla did execute this function of teaching in her own house, that she might not overthrow the order prescribed by God and nature. She's not trying to be a minister. She's not trying to be an elder. But she knew more about the Word than he did. So, of course, she taught him in the privacy of her home. Not becoming a minister, not becoming an elder. Of course. Men, if you have a wife who knows more of the Word of God than you, then I hope you're using that and you're learning from her. I learn from my wife every day. All kinds of things. Things about myself that I didn't realize. But I learned things from the Word of God from her too. Now, if we took a test on the Bible, there's no question. I've been trained in Scripture. I've studied Scripture my whole life. But that doesn't mean we don't talk about Scripture. And she says something that didn't see that. Is there any man here? Anybody show of hands, husbands, who've never learned anything from your wives? Or if you did, they were wrong because they can't teach you. Anybody want to put their hand up for that? Or didn't learn anything about the Word? Is your wife an elder now? Come on, guys. That's craziness. Of course, women and men teach each other things all the time. That doesn't make anybody an official teacher of the church. Again, that has to come through the call, through the recognition, through the training. And God in His Word shows the limits of that. That it's only going to be men, but then even only men who are qualified and who pass all those tests. I think we're so afraid of liberalism, we go too far again. We go to the extreme. And we do things that are actually oppressive. And it happens, unfortunately, in the best churches. I want to make sure that we don't go there. God has not permitted women to be officers in the church, but they can and do teach men in ordinary conversation. That's where J. Adams got his idea of nouthetic counseling, that we're constantly counseling one another, men and women, in the Word. We always do that. Of course. And the more godly a man is, and he sees his wife has gifts in that area, the more he's going to try to benefit from that for her good, for his good, for the blessing of his house, and for the good of the church. This is disciples. I want you to notice, thirdly, ministry. Notice ministry. And many women who follow Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. Women ministered to Jesus directly. How? Because they have the Holy Spirit and they're forgiven and they're washed with his righteousness, or with his blood, and they're clothed in his righteousness, so they can go boldly before the throne of grace and they don't need anybody else. The priesthood of all believers, every woman has as much access, no more, no less, than every man who knows the Lord to God through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Verse 55 again, these women were ministering to him. I've commented on it before, but Scripture only gives us one source of the financial upkeep of Jesus' ministry, and that's women. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and teaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. Here's the summary of the ministry of Jesus that went on for 3.5 years. Luke gives it here in this short passage. So this is what Jesus did. Went to every village and town, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And listen, and the 12 were with him. The 12 were all with him from the beginning, and so were women. And certain women, again from the beginning, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of which had come 7 demons. Don't you wish you had that exorcism in Scripture? I would love to hear how Jesus did that. We don't know. It's never told us. But out of whom had come 7 demons. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. The women provided for him from their substance. We know that because the many and the others and the there are feminine. And the masculine includes the feminine, but the feminine never includes the masculine. So it's the many, there, and what's the third feminine one? The many others. Others is feminine. Many is feminine. And their substance. It was the women who, by their finances, these were obviously prominent, wealthy women. I don't know if they were married or not. One of them was, it says. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, but Susanna, Mary called Magdalene, and others, we don't know, they're not named, they supported him from their substance. Because of their financial means, because of their ability to do that, they provided for the ministry that Jesus had. And you know, that's striking to me, because if you know anything about R.C. Sproul, you know that's exactly the way Ligonier Ministries got started. I can't remember the widow, the magnate of the of one of the steel mill people, who donated all that land to R.C. and Ligonier, that got Ligonier started. It was a woman who financed it, just as it was women who financed the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 56, we have some women mentioned. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. We have them mentioned here. If you look at the other Gospels, there's Salome, and there's another woman. Whether or not it's the same women in different ways to describe them, we don't know. But these are only a few of the many who were there. And they followed and ministered to Jesus directly. They didn't need to be under an earthly human authority to do that, because they're women and they're disciples and they have the Spirit, and they therefore they have gifts and graces and ministry, and they are to walk in that. You know, I thank God that here at Providence we have, I think, a wonderful women's ministry. Sometimes I'm asked, well, why don't we do more with the women's ministry at the presbytery level? And I give the same answer that I give for why we don't do more with the men's ministry at the presbytery level, because we don't like a lot of the things that are done at the presbytery level, and we don't think it's legitimate or right. We recognize that they think it is, and I don't, you know, make all the decisions, but we don't participate in a lot of ministries. But there's another reason. I think our women's ministry is actually better than anything the presbytery is doing. I really do. I would put our women's ministry up against the presbytery or any church in the presbytery, that they are doing biblical, serious, godly, reformed ministry and study. I thank God that we have a serious, reformed women's Bible study in this church. We've had it since before I got here. That has blessed women. I've talked to women in this church who became reformed because of that lady's Bible study, who was convicted of certain reformed doctrines because of that lady's Bible study, and were able to influence their husband. Because we've had more than a few couples who the woman grew up in a reformed home, married a godly Christian man but wasn't reformed, and it was through her influence and her understanding of Scripture that God now made him reformed. But a lot of that happened at the lady's study. My own wife will tell you, she was not reformed when we came to Providence. And I used to pray, Lord, just let her tolerate Reformed theology. But we both knew I was called to be a minister. Here's her submitting to me. We both knew that this was God's call to move out here to take this position. But she wasn't Reformed yet. She would say, I didn't have anything against it, but I didn't see it. Felt a little weird to me. It was in the lady's study that Robin became Reformed. You know what they call her now at Cornerstone Television, that highly charismatic Pentecostal ministry? The token Calvinist. I just prayed that she would not resist it. God did far and above what I could ask or even imagine. She's the Calvinist now. I loved it the one time when they said to her, well, you're a Calvinist. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That wasn't said as an insult in any way. They were just, oh, well, you know, we understand. Then they meant the gifts, obviously, the charismatic gifts. But that's the way it was said. And I was like, no, we actually do believe in the Holy Spirit, too. But I thank God. And the women are doing that ministry, and they're doing those studies under the oversight, with the instruction, with the approval of the session. They're not trying to usurp or supplant the session. No, we work very closely with them. Probably even more closely than with the men. And it's entirely in submission to the reformed understanding of office and ordination and everything else. But these women are seeking the Lord. And it's more important that they know the Lord through all of His Word. And that's what we want them to do. And so we oversee that and we approve that and we give our blessing and counsel in that. But this is the ministry that God has called women to. They have ministry. They have gifts. They have graces. Why? Because every woman has a relationship with Jesus Christ entirely by the Holy Spirit. Women, you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. According to the Scripture alone, not these new traditions of men, and to the glory of God alone. Women serve God directly. They bless God, and no man would be here today without the ministry, the prayers, the service, the gifts, and the graces that God has given and put in women. And I believe that, because it's true for me. If it was not for the faithful women in my family, I would not be a Christian or a minister. I remember when I was first converted, my mom pointed out the verse to me in Timothy where it says how you learned these things from your grandmother and from your mother. That's how Timothy became such a good qualified student in the Word of God, because his mother and grandmother knew the Word. And unfortunately, I hope my father believed at the end of his life, but growing up, it was only my mother and my grandmother who knew the Word, who loved the Word. My mom bought me that little picture Bible that I devoured and knew a lot of the stories, and God was planting seeds that later came to fruition. But it was because my grandmother, Nanny, and my mother, and their faith and their love of God's Word, believing that you must be born again, basic evangelical truths, that God brought me to faith, that God brought my sister to faith, because they were faithful. And that's my fourth and final point, faithful. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there. They were there. They were there at the cross. Where were the men? Where were the men? Where were the men at the tomb the next morning, Sunday morning, the day after the next? A.T. Robertson says that the women were last at the cross and first at the tomb. William Hendrickson said that the women displayed rare courage. This is a quote. They displayed rare courage. They alone were witnesses of his death, witnesses of his burial, and of his first resurrection appearances. Where were the men? Where's the father of Zebedee? We read of his wife. Where's the father of James and Joseph? We read of their mother. They were there. The cross and the tomb. Think of it. The two most shameful and most difficult times to stand with Jesus. The most dangerous. You're going to stand at the cross. And we know from John that they did come to the foot of the cross. Mary and Mary were there where Jesus could talk to them. So 6 hours on the cross, they're watching from afar. But there was a time when they were closer as well. Where were the men? They were not afraid to go to the cross itself and identify with this heinous criminal, where anyone could say, what, you're with him? You believe his teaching? That's why he's on the cross. There was nothing but risk that could come from this. No acclaim of man, nothing in it for themselves. To be with Jesus at the cross and the tomb when they could do nothing. When it was most shameful, most fearful to follow him, that's when the women were faithful. Matthew Henry says, quote, the apostles durst not appear for fear of coming under the same condemnation. But here were a company of women boldly stuck to Christ, when the rest of his disciples had basely deserted him, end quote, Matthew Henry. The women deserve praise for this, beloved. The women deserve honor for this. John Calvin said, quote, though they could render him no service, he's dead, they did not cease to treat him with reverence, even when exposed to the lowest disgrace. This is still Calvin. Praise is bestowed on the women alone who accompanied Christ till death. Listen, because their extraordinary attachment to their master was the more strikingly displayed when the men fled trembling. End quote, John Calvin. One more from Calvin. Not without reason do the evangelists bestow the chief praise on the women, for they deserved the preference above the men. Beloved, the women's faithfulness was entirely by the grace of God, of course. Just as every man's faithfulness is entirely by the grace of God. And yet Scripture teaches us to thank those who walk in the gifts and the graces that God gives them. to thank them. Because while it was God's grace, they too exercised and walked in that grace. And these women were faithful to Jesus. Now, does God call women to pulpit ministry? To the eldership? To the diaconate? No. Have I ever wavered on that? At all? But does God call women to serve Him, women, without the need of a man mediating that service somehow, some way? Does that mean that the service and ministry of women is any less important, any less needed, any less essential for the good of the church, for the glory of God? Not at all. Here's an idea. Let's be bold enough. Let's be reformed enough to affirm both. Women are not called to office, but their ministry is indispensable to the church and to God. The ministry of women, it seems to me, is to be honored and cherished and exalted as the same saving work of God that He does in men to the glory of God. May we do so here at Providence. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this example of these godly women. They are to be honored because when no one else would stand with Jesus, they did. And You did that. And yet, Lord God, You did that in them. And so, Father, we honor these women and we honor the women among us who are serving in many ways with the same kind of courage. Not the courage that causes a man to, in a rush, grab a sword and cut off someone's ear, a courage that's quickly lost. But the courage that day after day deals with the drudgery, the seeming endless misery of raising children, of keeping a home, of submitting to a husband or to a boss, of serving in a church in which sometimes they're not noticed. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the courage that You give to our women. And we pray that You would cause the men to truly free them to do the ministries they're called to do. That we would rejoice in their gifts and be blessed by them. And that You would bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.